Doesn't it feel good to just, after just a long, long day, right? Maybe you've been in here for hours, you've been studying, you've been prepping, whatever it is, it just feels so good to just, either it's your couch or your bed, to just kind of melt and become one with either one, right? It just feels so great. But, you know, what's an additional thing to that is that feeling is, I'm going to melt into my couch. I'm going to melt into my bed right now with my phone, and I'm just going to just endlessly scroll through things. Yeah? Amen? Yeah. Amen. Right? So each day, what is it that you do? You chase that feeling. I got to get to that feeling. I'm chasing that down. Why? Because it just makes me feel so good. Right? It makes me just have that quick escape where I can just melt into my bed, become one with it, and just scroll until I'm done scrolling. Maybe that's a quick escape from what might feel like a daunting reality, whether it's tests, it's routines, it's relationships, or maybe it's what's to come of this next year. Maybe you just call that Tuesday. See, you can say this just about anything. I think perhaps you've had these questions in your mind already. Right? Where do I run? What do I turn to when I'm stressed? Is it pleasure? I'm going to eat this whole thing of ice cream right now. This one sitting just right now, I'm going to do that. Maybe it's academics. You know what? I'm going to get to studying. This old theologian, this old cat, he knows everything that there is to know about the stress that I have in my life. Or maybe it's God. Maybe you're godly and you turn to God. Right? Where are you tempted to measure yourself by other people? That's another good question. What's one thing you're gripping so tightly that it's keeping you restless? See, oftentimes, something that looks satisfying or might even feel satisfying in the moment can leave you unchanged or unfulfilled. And not everything that feels good is worth chasing. But what is it that we do? We end up chasing those things, right? We end up chasing the hollow goals, the empty pursuits, the lesser good, what's cheap. And that comes from an unchecked heart. And that's really the underlying issue, is my unchecked heart. Because your unchecked heart is going to run after empty pursuits. But here's the secret, and what we're going to be reading here, this is not really that much of a secret, but the gospel exposes and redirects your heart to what actually satisfies. And we're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and don't worry, I know there's a lot there. It's 23 verses, but don't worry. I'll get us through this. But here is where Solomon helps remind us that the gospel examines our hearts. With the gospel, we should be measuring against that, is what he's saying. Ecclesiastes 2, as you read through it, if you've read through it, it's raw, right? At times it's uncomfortable. Why is he saying, why is he talking? Do I need to go get a job? Because Solomon's saying that all, it's just like chasing after the wind, right? But this is all the more the reason to listen to it. It confronts your empty pursuits. It limits, it allows you to see the limit of good things, and it speaks to your restlessness. See, Solomon takes you on a tour of every path that you might be tempted to take to chase for meaning, and he's tried it all. He's tried it all, and he comes to the same conclusion. He says, God is the only true source of actual satisfaction. That's where it actually happens. That's where it's real. Right? If you have your physical Bibles, go ahead and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. See, as we get into this, as we dig into this, right, we have to see, we need to understand this from a certain standpoint. See, that chase for joy that we often tempted to pursue, right? Whether that is in academia, academics, I'm chasing for good grades. Maybe it's in a year, I've got this internship that I really, really want. Maybe it's you've got a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Maybe it's your excellent, pristine 5-year plan. I've got this ready to go. This is what's going to happen in 2, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years. But even believers, right, if that's what you profess to be, a professing Christian here this afternoon, we often settle for lesser joys as well. Unchecked hearts run after empty pursuits. Okay, and only the gospel helps us examine and redirect us to the true source of satisfaction in our lives. And we have to utilize what he gives, the gospel, to measure against that. And that's our first point for this afternoon, is measure your heart against the gospel. I see a couple of you here with glasses. And my glasses I've had to wear since I was sixth grade. And in sixth grade, I eventually took them off because I got called Harry Potter. And I was done. I was done. Then my sophomore year in high school, I put them back on because as I sat in the back of the classroom, I could no longer see the whiteboard. So I put them back on, and the Harry Potters came back out again, and I didn't care at that point because I was blind. I could not see. So obviously, these guys right here, these specks on my face, they are not blue screen glasses. I need them. When I get up, I need them. When I'm driving, I absolutely need them. Okay, the prescription. I had to go to the optometrist to get these glasses, where this optometrist measured my eyes and their physical characteristics and landed on the prescription that I have now. Okay, see, my less than perfect vision was measured by optometric equipment, right? That thing, I forget what it's called, they put it right in your face, and he's like, is it one or two, three or four, three or two? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah? Okay, some of you, maybe. See, which points at how inadequate my vision is. I have imperfect vision. That's why I need these. I can't take them off. You guys are a blur. I can't see anything anymore. But see, I love that illustration because it points to the gospel. See, the gospel, when we use it to measure our heart, right, brings clarity to life and motives and desires and an unchecked heart. See, and in verses 1 through 11 of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he's recounting his pursuit of pleasure. He, the preacher, as it refers to in chapter 1, is Solomon. And he says here, starting in verse 1, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure, enjoy yourself. But behold, this is also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. He goes on, I made works. I built things. I built houses. Solomon oversaw the construction of the temple, right? He said, I made myself gardens and parks, planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. Keeps going. He bought males and female slaves and has slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, gold and silver. He's just going, this is it. This is all I have. I've done it. I've went and I've acquired everything. Right? But he's saying this pursuit of pleasure, achievement, success, wealth under the sun the conclusion he got to was that laughter, mirth, accomplishments, these pursuits, and even wisdom fade into vanity. And what did that leave him? That left him disillusioned and unsatisfied. See, Solomon pursued for the sake of pursuing to see where it landed him. And we don't have to do that, praise God. But some of us chase after those pursuits anyway, right? So he already did it, and he gives us the results. He goes, listen, I did this. I pursued these things. This is what happened, right? I found that it was just striving after, I was chasing after wind. It was all vanity. But see, Paul does say that we should examine ourselves. We should test ourselves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, he says that, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? We don't have to go and examine or test or write a paper in our I'm going to respond to these trials in my life because I got myself into them, like Solomon is saying, to see what he finds in that and pursuing those empty goals. We have God's word. We have scripture that allows us to say, hey, look, I'm examining myself because God says so. I'm testing myself because I need to. Everything that I'm doing, is that being done for the glory of God, or am I doing it because I'm chasing after achievement? I'm chasing after success. See, testing your heart against the gospel helps you see that pleasure doesn't satisfy. The pleasure that we would, in an earthly sense, go pursuing, go chasing after, does not ultimately leave us satisfied. And you can already imagine King Solomon's extravagant spending. He wasn't saving up for anything. He was going to spend it all to build what he wanted for himself, to buy what he wanted for himself. Yes, he had feasts, he had parties, he had the clothes, he had everything. Right? You have to imagine that also the people that worked under him, his servants, may have envied him for the amount of things that he had. But this King Solomon, he was unhappy with everything that he had. discontent, disillusioned. Proverbs 14:13 says, even in laughter the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief. See, it's not about chasing laughter or good times as if they can heal the soul, right? I mean, I'm sure we have all had that one moment where we're around friends and we're just laughing so hard and it felt good to laugh that hard, right? But it's not the ultimate thing. It's a gift, but it's not the ultimate. It's not the ultimate thing. In today's world, and you guys see it, right? Whether you see it in the real world, in reality, face to face, or you see it on your phones through social media, today's world is pleasure mad. We're looking for that. People will pay whatever amount for an experience and temporary escape from the burdens of life. Nothing wrong with innocent fun, right? There's nothing wrong with innocent fun, to go and relax, have a good time with friends. But when life is built around this, you're only going to be left with disappointment. Do not build your life around this. And this is what Solomon, we're seeing this warning in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. See, pleasure seeking becomes a selfish endeavor, and selfishness destroys true joy. People who live this way exploit others. They're going to use people, take advantage of people, take advantage of things, end up with broken relationships and empty hearts. And see, on pleasure alone, enjoyment will decrease. So the intensity of that enjoyment has to increase. I read in this book, and this author says it so well, he says that you reach a point of diminishing returns when there is little or no enjoyment at all. Right? When you're seeking, you're pleasure seeking, that's what's the next thing? What's the next thing? What's the next thing? Okay, then that has to increase. It has to intensify how big you go looking for that thing that's going to satisfy you, that's going to allow you to feel rested instead of feeling restless. But he says that that only takes you to bondage when it's apart from God. And that can look various different ways, right? It could be like what I just said, social media, endless scrolling. It could be gaming. It could be at your academics. It could be the pressure from school. It could be busyness, right? Busyness takes you away from from reality. If I just take my schedule and I jam pack it with whatever I want, then I'm going to be good, right? At 8 a.m. I start. I'm back in bed at 11 p.m. And then I'm staying up to do work and school and do this and do the other. See, pleasure alone can't be the center of life. And true pleasure found in the Lord brings real delight, and that's going to ultimately enrich your lives completely. Solomon doesn't stop there, right? He's talking about pleasure, self-indulgence. And maybe in some of your Bibles, it titles verses 1 through 11 as the vanity of self-indulgence, okay? So the next part here is he's talking about possessions in verses 4 through 8. Possessions ultimately do not bring security, right? But possessions for you guys might look different than for another group of people, right? How many of you have boats, mansions, homes? Okay, one person, that's fine, but that's not fair. All right. See, this man, Solomon, had things. He had homes, he had cities, he had vineyards, he had orchards, he had forests, he had people, he had herds and flocks, he had money, he had funds, he'd supervised the construction of the temple. But he was unhappy. He was discontent. This activity alone didn't bring him lasting pleasure. See, sometimes, whatever age you're at, we can take our things and they can become a form of stability and security. And they ultimately become substitution for true satisfaction. And that can go from anything. That can go from possessions, homes, clothes, cars, to social belonging, my groups of friends, who's following me on TikTok, on Instagram, MySpace, if you still have it. No, nobody has MySpace anymore. right, school, right now, what you're doing, personal achievements, your habits, routines, how you plan through. I'm gonna do A, B, C, X, Y, Z throughout this year to ensure that I graduate with this. Or I can. That's going to be a trajectory for me as I leave after this year. I'm going to go off to do this, and I'm going to do these things for that. It's comforts and escapes, right? All of us, the thing I was talking about, right? The endless scrolling. A lot of us love to just sit, and that comfort for us and that escape for us is I'm going to binge watch this until my eyes can't even stay open anymore. Possessions, whether they're friends, whether it's a thing in your hand, whether it's a sensation or a feeling, no matter how impressive, can't meet the deeper ache for belonging. And all of this, remember, true security is found in Jesus Christ. See, because that possession, we have a possession, guys. We have a possession, an inheritance that is imperishable, that is undefiled, as unfading and kept in heaven for you. That's what we have, right? That's what we ultimately, we place our trust and hope in, that possession that does bring security. There's no amount of longing for one thing that'll bring that stability, that security, or even joy. This next section here in verses 9 through 11, Solomon is talking about his productivity, right? So he says, I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. This productivity. Right? Solomon found delight in all his labor and all the things that he was building, that he was constructing, that he was thinking up. And the journey was for pleasure, but he was only met with pain. See, he's not condemning work. He's not saying work is bad. Work done correctly, work done for the glory of the Lord, is going to bring us blessing and is good, right? But work alone can't satisfy the human heart. Isaiah 55, verse 2 says, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food." I think those are questions that you guys could all be asking yourselves introspectively. Right? Why am I spending money, time, mental exercise, my ability to think on that which is not bread? Right? Am I being ultimately satisfied by the things that I am pursuing, the things that I am chasing? Or am I just chasing wind? Am I just striving for nothing? Who are you ultimately working for? Who are you ultimately striving for? Who are you ultimately exercising all your ability and expending all your energy for? See, escape isn't found in work. It's not found in our phones. It's not found in grades. It's not found in checking the box off serving. It's not found in relationships, social circles. See, in your focus and all that you do, right? Not just this one year while you're here at Compass Bible Institute, but the rest of your lives, your focus as believers should be working hard for the Lord to bring him glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31, in all that you do, do for the glory of the Lord. Do well in this program for his name's sake. Serve well for him. Be disciplined in your routines for him. All right, let's look back at our verses here. Chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Because here we're often tempted to anchor ourselves in our own wisdom, right? We all gain knowledge. We convert that into wisdom, hopefully. And we grow in our wisdom. It allows us to become more successful, and we're able to achieve more, right? Why? Well, we've tried and tested it. We've proven it to work until they don't. See, when that wisdom, that success, and those achievements appear to fail us, we're left disappointed, frustrated, and maybe a little bit angry. That's why we can't anchor ourselves in that wisdom or that human intelligence. We have to anchor ourselves into something more. And that leads me to point number two. Anchor yourselves to Christ's promises. Okay, how many of you are familiar with the sacred covenant of the pinky promise? Yes? Yes? Okay, some of you. Saw some head nods there. Okay. All right. Kids make them with all the seriousness, and maybe I'm not judging you. Maybe you still make them. If you still make them, it's okay. Wink twice and we'll see if we can help you with that pinky promise. See, my girls do this. I have three daughters, pinky promise all the time. You pinky promise? Yeah. That's like a sacred covenant. Do not break that. You break it, it's done. We're done, right? It's like, you can count on me for anything. But I've seen all those promises broken, right? And when that happens, the trust has to be rebuilt. But that's the nature of human promises. Even when they're meant, we're going to disappoint, we're going to fail someone, right? They still fail those promises. A promise, right? Like a promised future, right? This is my future. It's promised to me because this is what I've been working for. A promised relationship, promised friendships, promised success. We can even say, chalk it up to a promised good year of school next year, this school year. See, Christ's promises are different. They aren't fragile like a pinky promise. They're unbreakable. His promises are sealed with his blood on the cross, which means you can anchor your life on his word, not yourself. Verses 12 through 17, here we have Solomon understanding that I can't anchor myself to this wisdom, right? Solomon concludes that while wisdom has value, both the wise and the foolish ultimately share the same fate, and that's death, making all human striving under the sun meaningless, is what he's saying here. So that wisdom, that success, the things he had, didn't prove ultimate meaning. And I'm not saying that wisdom and being successful are wrong. I'm not saying that, neither is he. But a focus on them is, and striving for them is. That's my focus. That's my security and stability, is my own wisdom, my own success, and my own achievements. Solomon saw that these things were vain and found out where he needed to be anchored, which was in God. So you anchor your hope in Christ and what he promises, not life's circumstances. And I say that, not life's circumstances, because all of us in this room like to play this game sometimes called the if-only game. And that if-only game is, okay, well, if I only had this, then I'd be content. Okay, well, now you have that thing, right? Well, if I only had this next big thing, then I'd be really happy, right? Let's just say, let's play that through, right? I got the car, cool. Now, what do I want to do with the car? Well, I want to raise it. I want to get, Apple whatever on it, Apple Play, AirPlay, whatever you call it. I want to get CarPlay, thank you. You want to get that on it next? Okay, what's the next thing? Okay, well, the next big thing is, okay, I want to get my own place. I want to get a nicer place. I want to fill that place now with, you know, if you're a guy, I want a wife and kids. I'm going to fill that in. I want to get married and do that. Okay, well, now I have a wife and kids. What's next? We play this if only. If only I had this, if only I had that. We can't anchor ourselves in life circumstances and on the next best thing. We have to anchor ourselves on the one thing that is the best thing for us, and that's Christ. So when you anchor your life to Christ's promises, you're going to stop hanging on to simple answers. See, wisdom itself can't solve life's ultimate problem, death. And that's what Solomon's saying here, verses 12 through 16, right? We have to understand that wisdom in and of itself, it is, while it's a good thing, isn't the ultimate meaning. I'm not here to get wiser. I'm here to humble myself, right? And use wisdom in a manner that isn't going to have me idolize wisdom. You can't just assume that you're going to outsmart life's hardships. You guys have a full life, Lord willing, ahead of you, right? And you have to understand that life is fragile. And only God's promises provide ultimate security in everything that you're going to do from here on out. You have to be honest about your own limitations. And that's where humility is key. Humility is key. Don't go wasting your time chasing comparisons, guys. It's not worth it. Don't say, well, this person knows how to memorize this way, and I can't. This person knows how to write papers really well. This person sings very well. This person plays instruments really well, and I don't have any of those things. No. Stop measuring yourself by other people and measure life by Christ. And this goes without saying, because what he's talking about here is facing mortality with honesty, right? Death is certain. It's the one guarantee in life. So you have to allow yourself to be pushed by that to Christ, right? I know that Christ is certain also. Don't cling to easy formulas, your self-confidence, or comparisons. All of that crumbles before death. Don't hang on to those simple answers, but also see that life without Christ is meaningless, right? Everything that you're striving for, everything that you're trying to build, everything that you're trying to root yourself in, everything that you're establishing without Christ is meaningless. And that's what Paul's saying in Colossians 2, 6 through 7. He says, therefore, as you receive Christ the Lord, he says, you have to live this way. If you're a Christian, if you've repented and placed your faith in Christ, you live this way. He says, walk in him, be in step with him, rooted, built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. We have to see that in our toiling, our labor, our working, our studying, our prepping, the way we have friends, the way we interact with people at whatever ministry we're a part of, wherever you're serving, or whatever you may be doing, you as a Christian need to be walking and rooted and established and built up in him. All right, let's look at our last section here. Our last section. Verses 18 through 23. It says this. It says, I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. Finally realizing everything that I've been working for, everything I've been striving for, it doesn't matter. I have to leave it to this person over here, to my son. I don't know if he's a fool or not. And that's what he says. He said, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity, so I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over to the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. I think that's funny. This is also vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow and his work is vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This is all vanity. Thanks, Pastor Elvis, for that. I'm going to memorize that one and put it in my, that's my life verse right there. See, Solomon concluded that all his labor was ultimately meaningless since its fruits were temporary. Right? It could be squandered by others after his death and left him only with toil, restlessness, and despair. So that's why he's saying, right? I cut off the verses 24 and on, but in verses 24 and on, in chapter 2, he's talking about like you enjoy life in a greater hope than just the things that you're working towards, that you're striving for, that you're breaking your back over. See, his focus, this wasn't his focus, and he's realizing this. This can't be my focus. His focus was that he knew he had to loosen his grip on his earthly gains. And that's our last point for this afternoon. Loosen your grip on earthly gains. My oldest daughter has this fascination with Egyptology. So we'll watch National Geographic and we'll watch stuff on pyramids. These archaeologists are just doing these digs and finding these really cool things, really old stuff, and that's just she's just fascinated by that. She's like, that's crazy that they found that and it's been there for years. Right? And so they open up these massive tombs. Archaeologists, they go in, they find new discoveries. But up until, who knows, 100 years or so, maybe a little bit more, these tombs, these pyramids were raided, stolen from, looted. Right? And these kings that were, these pharaohs that were buried in these pyramids, what they were doing is, we're going to bury all our stuff with us so that we can take it on and enjoy it in the afterlife. But that's not the case anymore. Right? Because that stuff was looted. That stuff is now in museums. There's no enjoying it in the afterlife. This is a prime example that you can't take those earthly gains with you. Only what's stored in heaven remains. Solomon came to the conclusion that all his hard work would one day get left to someone else. So he laments that toil, no matter how wise or skillful, is ultimately futile since it has to get left to others, leading only to sorrow, frustration, despair under the sun. Again, he's not condemning any of that as bad things. It's a focus. A chasing after those things, right, that leads to despair and disappointment and frustration. Okay, how many of you guys have been in a group project? Group project? Yeah? Yeah? A couple people? A few people? Right. I remember doing one. I spent hours on it. Hours on my part. Hours. I had the presentation, my part of the presentation. I wrote, I forget X number of pages of the total paper, and I go, this is it. This is we're gonna get this one. We're gonna kill this one. This is gonna be great. I hand it off to the others to finish off to do their parts. And when they got it back, it was disastrous, disastrous. No one was prepared. It was like, what's that drawing of the trilogies where it's the horse and it looks really great and then it turns off, you know what I'm talking about? Right, it was like that. I'm not trying to toot my own horn, but I felt like I toiled over that paper and that group project. I eventually got over it. I was done. I was like, okay, there's nothing I can do. I got the grade what I got. Whatever grade I received, I got on it. I don't remember what it was. But it's about loosening your grip on the results and the gains from our earthly endeavors. That's what it's about. That's what he's saying here. I need to loosen my grip on that. And when you loosen your grip on earthly gains because you can't keep it. And we see that in verse 18. You can't keep it. Solomon would one day die, and he'd have to leave it to a successor. Right? I think a great example of that is whatever money you have in your possession now, whatever money that is, right? That money, can that money keep you warm? If you go buy something, if you go buy fuel, wood maybe, and you build a fire, it'll keep you warm. You get a jacket, it'll keep you warm. Can you eat it? No, but you can go buy In-N-Out, you can go buy Del Taco, I'm full now, right? Money is a medium of exchange. You can't eat it, it won't keep you warm, but you can buy things to do that. See, money, right, you can't keep it, but you can utilize it as a good steward of God's wealth to you. What you guys have and how you utilize it is you being good, you have to be good stewards with what God has blessed you with, what God has provided you with. Maybe right now that's time. Maybe right now that's your energy that needs to get spent in how you serve this 1 year while you're here at Compass Bible Church. But whatever that is, whatever God's wealth he has blessed you with, what he has given you, has provided you with, should be spent wisely. You should be good stewards of that, using it for his glory. The second thing we see here in this last section of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 19 through 20, is you can't protect it, right? You can't keep it. You can't protect it. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow. You leave it behind for someone else to spend, but what if they're a fool, he's saying? We can invest it, we can write out specific instructions on how we want something utilized, so on and so forth. But Solomon's truth here is he's exposing the fragility of earthly security. He's saying, look at earthly security. It's not forever. I'm gonna die and then I'm done with it. I'm done with it. And his words here, in God's words, it guards against the despair of what is going to last. We might ask ourselves, is this going to last? Maybe that's a relationship right now. Maybe it's, is this, what, how long will this relationship last? How long will these social circles last? Could be 20 years. Could be 3 weeks. The third thing is you can't enjoy it as you should. See, this truth that he's confronting us with confronts us with the futility of self-reliance. There's not enough self-reliance or self-confidence in this world, or self-reliance, really, in this world that allows us to understand this. Right? We can't have so much self-reliance that we get salvation or that we overcome this thing. See, really, all of these verses have confronted us with the futility of self-reliance. So you don't prove your worth by how well you do in school, right? By how many friends you might have. See, is this in a good question to be asking, right? As these personal accomplishments, achievements that you guys have in mind and these goals, which are all phenomenal, great. It's great to plan and have goals. It's not a means to an end, though. It's not, I'm striving just for this thing. Plan well, have goals, have routine. Right, but that shouldn't identify you. And that's a question you ought to be asking yourselves. Is my identity tied to what I produce? Is my identity tied to what I produce? Because you're only going to find restlessness and emptiness if that's what it's tied to. It's also speaking to the restlessness of the heart. See, we often carry the burden of overwork and the fear of what? Wasting time. Apart from God, even good work leaves us restless. And Christ, not your own productivity, is where rest is found. Okay, I was recently, I don't know how my algorithm picked this up, but I had seen a couple videos of this guy opening up collector cards. Just open them up. He's flipping through them. I don't know why I thought it was fascinating, but I'm sitting there watching this guy. Ooh, that one, he got that one. Ooh, he got that one. I don't know why it was so fascinating, because the suspense, is he going to get the card he's looking for, right? Then I started realizing, man, this guy spends decades, or maybe has spent decades, maybe not even decades, maybe a couple years, collecting these rare cards. And then I started thinking, I was like, he can't keep these. He's going to die one day, and he might pass them on, and that person, that his grandson, great-grandson, whatever, might take them out of the little sleeve and start playing with them, scratch them up. He doesn't have control of that. right? He can't protect them, right? Because one day that successor of his is going to get it and they're going to get ruined, maybe. He can't enjoy them the way you would want to. He buys these and he puts them in a sleeve and he stacks them away and there are my cards in a closet somewhere, right? I have all these collected cards, these rare ones. I can't really enjoy them. See, possessions promise joy, but deliver anxiety without God at the center. They only dangle the promise of happiness. Right? Whatever that new thing is, whatever, if it's a new trend, whatever that new, chasing after that new trend, right? Chasing after that new girl, right? Chasing after that new thing, new relationship, all of them whisper that joy is just one purchase away. But once you have them, that joy fades. And what's left is anxiety and disappointment and anxiety of having to keep up with it, maintain it. See, guys, without God, the blessing becomes a burden. And so you should strive to find delight in him. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for the ability to be here and to preach your word. It's an honor and a privilege. God, I pray that just for the rest of this day, these students in here just have a great rest of their day in classes and studying and prepping. Lord, and that they remind themselves that they're doing it all for your glory and for your honor. So God, thank you for this time, and in Jesus' name I pray, amen.